outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Can you believe it's January already? 2015? My dad and I talked about that over the Christmas season. 2015, really? We remember back in the 1960s when I was just a kid, and people were talking about Jesus coming before 1970, and it seemed so possible, so real. I was depressed because I didn't think I'd have a chance to get married if he came in 1970. Man, 45 years later, he still has not come back, and we are still here, and time marches on. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and I want to welcome you back to the God Journey after our little break and a chance to be together and talk. I hope your holiday season was rich. Mine was wonderful, not just family and friends. I had a three-hour drive taking my dad partway back to where he lives, and we got into the most incredible discussion about his childhood, my childhood, growing up, any regrets about his life as he's approaching 90 and now living without my mom, and he had two other friends die this fall, close friends. He's kind of feeling like the trail sweep of that generation. He's one of the last guys alive, helping people find their way into eternity. And it's one of those conversations I think most people hope they'd have with their parents someday. It's a conversation I will live on, well past my dad being gone. Just of what life was like, what his passions were, did he have any regrets about being a farmer for 44 years, something like that, and just the journeys had spiritually. And my dad and I don't see eye to eye on everything, but we share a passion for Jesus, and it's fun having that conversation and the openness of doing it, even though we don't see everything eye to eye, and just a great time with him. And then on New Year's Eve, we had invited two couples that we have known almost as long as we've been married. We met them shortly after Sarah and I were married, which will be 40 years ago this May. And it's a pair of couples, one that both that we were very close to in different seasons since that period of time. This would be way back in the late 70s. We've seen them in different contexts, been part of other fellowships we've been a part of. Sometimes we go 5-10 years without seeing them. One couple used to camp with regularly, the others we were just live in the same town and spent a lot of time with. And we got together, and all three couples know each other fairly well, although the other two couples hadn't probably seen each other in 10-15 years. And just to sit over New Year's Eve, they stayed overnight with us and into New Year's Day, and just share about where their journeys have taken them and what God's doing to inspire and encourage them. I'm telling you what, it was such a great, great time, such a renewing time of the journey and God's faithfulness over 40 years. And among that group of people, lots of pain, lots of struggle, lots of loss, lots of joy, lots of life, and how life unfolds. And we had a great time with them. Well, before I get to today's podcast, there's a couple announcements, and I need some input back from you guys. Since this podcast began, which is now almost 10 years ago, I thought about that with 2015. We started in 2005 in March. So we get to March, we're kind of at a 10-year of doing this podcast. Never would have thought it would last that long. And kind of wondering, maybe it's gone on too long. Maybe it's time to think about winding her up, because I like God moving seasonally, and I don't like holding on to things just because we've been doing it. I have no sense of that one way or another. So don't get nervous or get excited, either one. I don't know. I'm just thinking, wow, I've been doing this 10 years. That may not be a reason to keep going on, even though the audience continues to grow for this thing. And I love some of the email I get, even off past podcasts, and how it's touching people's lives. But since we've begun, it's a little complicated. We make a broadband version, and we make a dial-up version, because we've had people in foreign countries want to listen to the podcast, and it just was too expensive for them to download, because they're paying by the megabyte, to download the larger, better version. But I've not gotten that email in a long time, so I'm thinking we're probably doing something we no longer need to do. So if you need this in the dial-up version, the smaller file that's, you need to let me know within the next week or two. Please just say, Wayne, yes, we need that. It's very important to us. It saves us lots of money and whatever, and we'll keep doing it. If it's not valuable anymore, if we finally got enough broadband out there that it's not that big a deal and people listen to it in the better quality one anyway, then I'd like to stop making them. So if you need it, would you let me know? Also, those who like the God Journey RSS feed by year, so you get all the podcasts from the year neatly tucked into your iPhone or MP3 player, I have no idea how to do it. Please don't ask me for the technical aspects. Someone very graciously every year, Joel, sends me an RSS feed that he builds. We post them on the website. So all the years are there. You can download them by year if that's important to you or fun to you or whatever. And we do that. Finally, man, I'm looking, there's a group of communicators on this kind of living, loved, relational community kind of thing, wanting to find a way to connect and get together over the next springtime. If any of you, and I don't know, I just don't know of a good kind of hotel / retreat center / something that people could fly into fairly convenient to an airport or transportation from the airport and get, you know, 50 to 60 people together just to connect and have some relationship and see what God does with it. If you know of a place like that, or been to one, or one in your town, or you just know, or you work with one, and you'd say, hey, we'd love to have that here. If any of you know of any place like that for a retreat, 50 to 60 people with good airport access, please, and it could be a hotel, it could be a retreat center, would you please let me know? Just email me, waynej@lifestream.org, and we'll go from there. One email, and I've got a ton of stuff here. People, the holidays come, and people send me stuff, wonderful stuff. It's going to have to unfold over the next month or so. There's so much here that I can't possibly work through everything. So I'm going to work through a little bit of it today. Something that's been on my heart for a long time and some thoughts coalescing in my mind that I hope was helpful to those of you, particularly who are saying, man, I'm having a tough time getting it. I'm having a tough time hearing God in my life. I want to, I hear the things you talk about. I'm excited about it, but it doesn't seem to be connecting for me yet. So I want to kind of talk about that for a minute. Before I do, I want to back up to the little discussion we've had about communion and did it on one of the podcasts recently. And then there's been quite a bit of dialogue about it on the blog comment section. Some people at the point are saying, you know what? I hear them. It's been such a guilt-ridden means of grace that if you don't do it, you're not a good believer, you don't whatever. And there's a lot of guilt with communion, a lot of, you know, the language of some sleep because they take it unworthily. And it's been so abused and misused. And people, some of you are going to throw it out. Like, you know, people in this church, some people are going to throw out the scriptures, don't need those anymore, you're going to throw out communion, don't need that anymore. And it's hard to make the argument of need. This is not about need. Scriptures are, to me, a joy. They get to be part of life. They're a joy when you read them relationally. They're not so much a joy if you read them religiously. If they pound on your heart and soul and demoralize you with guilt every day, then no, the scriptures are not valuable and you will not be there. But if they unpack this loving Father to you, and you see that actually happening in the scriptures, that God's unpacking with people who misunderstand Him, who He really is, then, man, it's just endearing. There's just no way you wouldn't want to engage them. And I think the same is true of communion. When it really is a chance for people to sit around a table and remember Him who did so much, it's awesome for us. And so I understand some folks ready to throw it out and just don't need that anymore because it's been so guilt-ridden. And if you don't take it in exactly the right way, I mean, let me say man's idea of church has used the communion meal so much as a means to bring guilt and condemnation and to excommunicate and decide who can and who can't and who can and cannot bless. I had one even Catholic sister write me just saying, oh, it's so important and the priest has got to, and you can't take this in your homes. I mean, it's just, anyway, I got this from Arla. She's a longtime listener. I got a chance to meet her a while back in the middle of the country. She said, our youngest, who was 4 at the time, constantly asked what communion was. And every month he saw communion being taken at church. And every month he asked what it was and could he take it too. He can be quite relentless when he has a question until he gets an answer that makes sense to him. So for weeks I asked Jesus, how do I explain this to a 4-year-old when I don't even understand it? I finally got it one Sunday while waiting for church to start. Our oldest had just gotten married and plenty of wedding photos were on my phone. And our 2 youngest kids were looking through the pictures and commenting on them. Oh, this is when we did this. And this was right after we did that. We were having fun making faces in this picture. And they laughed and enjoyed the memories the pictures were bringing to mind. Then I got it. I finally understood and explained to our youngest that they were what they were doing, looking at the pictures and remembering. That's what communion is. Communion is remembering all that Jesus has done in us and to us and for us. It's remembering all that He is. It's flipping back through our memories and enjoying Jesus in us and in our lives, and it's saying thank you. Somehow it made perfect sense to our four-year-old that day. He stopped asking what communion is and started taking communion with me. Together, we'd remember Jesus and be thankful. Each and every time I remember Jesus in me, and I'm so thankful for the life that He's given me, that tears flow freely. It has gone from being a solemn liturgy to something that is enjoyed and treasured, not because of the elements of communion, but because a few moments are set aside to remember the One who knows me to the core and who loves me. I think that simple view, forget all the theology, forget the other stuff, it's a chance to remember, and not just, as I was reading this, not just remember what God has done in me, with me, through me, for me, and remember back through my life, valuable and wonderful as that is. What it provokes in me is to remember who Jesus was when He lived here. And it invites me back to the Gospels and stories of the way He engaged people. And then I get to see Him engage me in some of those ways throughout my life. And I love that communion becomes a place of memory. And I think when He picks up bread and juice and He says, "This is my blood, this is my body," I do think there's ties to the Passover meal. And He's trying to get them, as good Jewish people, to understand this not only commemorated something that happened back during the Exodus, this also is fulfilled now in me. The real deliverance, the real Exodus, the real freedom from bondage and captivity. This cup was always my blood. This bread always my body. And now it's here. And now in the partaking of it, not the actual eating flesh and drinking blood. Those are metaphors. Those were not meant to be taken literally, even the John 6 language. It's a metaphor. And we celebrate. But you can take communion, get this, every day of your life, and never partake of Him, because that's a spiritual engagement. And the one without the other makes it fruitless. I absolutely agree with that. It's not the partaking of bread and wine. It's the partaking of Jesus and who He is. And we drink Him in, not just when we have communion, but there too. I mean, when I'm drinking juice or wine and eating bread and celebrating in memory who Jesus is, and the day we'll sit in His kingdom and be forever transformed in His presence. Those are great, great moments of partaking of Him and an awareness of Him. But so is driving my car to an appointment and being with other people and listening to God's heart and partaking of Him was meant to be an all-day, everyday thing, not a once-a-week, once-a-month ceremony. So that's probably enough about communion for now. I hope that's helpful to you. I want to go to a couple of other comments here. Trying to figure out where to get into this at. I got two emails, one from Lisa, one from Elena. Elena said this, "Hope all is well with you and your family. Thank you. I enjoyed your books, He Loves Me, and Finding Church so much and can't wait to get the latter one on audiobook." Well, the audiobook's available, so it's out there. "Well, the question I have that I struggle with a little bit is, God's love unconditional? I recently listened to a message by someone who suggests that there is no such thing as unconditional love. Even God's love for us is conditional. Some of the examples He gives are, 'Ask and you shall receive,' 'Knock and it will be opened,' 'You are my friends if you keep my commandments.' These are all conditions, He claims. He loves us despite of how we are, which I do agree with. God is love, but not unconditional. At least that's what I heard from his message. Wanted to hear your thoughts on that. Thanks so much for your reply." And I know you may not respond right away. You know, I want to say this. I don't believe there's anything as unconditional love either, but not the way this man has suggested in whatever message that they heard. I was in a conversation Tuesday with someone I just met. They live in San Diego, passing through the area, want to know if we can meet for a bit. And we met, and we got talking about unconditional love. And he goes down talking about it, and I hear people talk about it and celebrate. It's really great. And when he got down, I looked at him, I said, "Can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Is there any such thing as conditional love?" And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Is love love if it's conditional. If I love you only as much as you do X, Y, or Z to please me, is it really you that I love, or is it me that I love? And I get why we have this debate and language. I get that for most of religious history, the what claims to be the church has taught this conditional love. If you do these things, God will do, they create this home team away team thing. I told an amazing story this week on my blog. Someone shared it with me. A woman married, a Christian woman from New Zealand is in Brazil with her Muslim husband. I don't know all the details of that. They're going on a tour to Christ the Redeemer statue. And in the middle of, they hired a private taxi guy from a TripAdvisor thing. And he's taking them out there. And they, because they're going to Christ the Redeemer statue, they get talking about, you know, what kind of religious faith do you have? And she shared, my husband's Muslim and I'm a Christian. And he was a Protestant Catholic. And knowing that, you know, that's a Catholic, heavily Catholic country, she hesitatingly said Protestant. And the driver was talking about his family a little bit before that. And he's got a daughter who's two, hasn't even said any words yet. They're real concerned about her. And then they get talking in this conversation, and they get to Christ the Redeemer statue, and they go up and see it, and they come back down, and they get in the guy's car, and the conversation goes on further, and he starts talking about this book that he's been reading that has changed his entire view of God and the church. And the lady from New Zealand says to the Brazilian cab driver, "Is that book by Wayne Jacobson?" And he says, "Yes, it is." Now, I think that's hilarious. That's just amazing that my books are not so well read that you're likely to have a visitor in a cab and someone reading exactly the same book. But then they got talking about that book and how much they changed their lives. And then this lady just felt this nudge of, you know what? I think maybe I could, because she's a speech pathologist, maybe I could help with the 2-year-old. So she asks her husband. He says, "Yeah, it's fine with him." So they offer. Well, it's New Year's Eve, and the guy's saying, "You know what? Let me call my wife." And the wife was, "I don't know. It's New Year's Eve. We've got all these things to do." They finally decide to let her come over, and they came over and helped evaluate the young girl and gave the family some ideas. And as he's driving them back to their hotel, and he and his wife are in the car. His wife's now in the car because they're going somewhere for their New Year's Eve. And they're talking in Portuguese in the front of the car, just going on and on. And finally, the driver stops. "I've got to tell you what my wife's saying up here. She said she's just so overwhelmed by a God who would send a woman from New Zealand to evaluate her daughter. Now she knows that God loves her." And I put that post up on the findingchurch.com blog because I thought it'd be an interesting story. One of the comments I got back from it from somebody was, He said, "These things happen to atheists too." And I wrote back, "I hope so. God's not a respecter of persons. I hope God's being gracious to those who believe in him and gracious to those who do not, because it's love and kindness that win people to repentance." The whole idea of God's got a way team and a home team, and you got to be on the home team to get goodies from God. And if you're on the way team, God's going to be mean to you and beat you up and do horrible things to you. I hope that dies in our thinking. Is there such a thing as conditional love? If I love you only as you please me, is that love? If my children, friends, grandchildren can do anything, anything that would make me stop loving them, is it love? Does the father stop loving the prodigal son when he takes his money and wastes it on riotous, sinful living, ends up enslaved? Does the father's love change for the boy? And the story, of course, is the love does not change. There is no such thing as conditional love. Now, humans have something they negotiate as conditional love. I get that. I know we're dealing with terminology here. But I'm talking about God's kind of loving. When we add unconditional to it, we're giving weight to something called conditional love, which I don't think is love at all. I'd just rather say, no, there's no such thing as conditional love. There's no such thing as unconditional love. Love is a deep affection for someone's good and well-being that is irrespective of their performance. Now, to get to some of the scriptures that Elena mentioned that were used in this message about, you know, ask and you'll find, seek and you knock and it'll be open to you, or you're my friends if you keep my commandments. I think what he's, those are not conditional, I'll love you or not. What they're saying is there's a way to break into God's life. For instance, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. That's what Jesus says in John 15. And it looks like, okay, see, those who keep the commands get loved. That's not what he's saying, because his commands, it's not, I know everybody goes back to the Ten Commandments. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. This is the Upper Room Discourse. This is Jesus talking about, this is a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. I don't think the word here is not, let's go, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. That what he's saying is, if you do everything I tell you, then I will keep loving you. I think what he's saying is this, when you follow me, you get the benefits of my love. When you don't follow me, when you go wayward, when you do your own stuff, it's not that I love you less, it's that you're not remaining in that love. The prodigal son out in the pig pen is not remaining in his father's love. Does his father still have the love for him? The point is, yes, he does. He's not remaining in that love because he doesn't know how to listen and follow, and he doesn't respect the father he has. And because he doesn't respect, he doesn't listen, he doesn't follow. Lisa wrote this, I had been a longing in my life to experience more of God, more of his presence, closeness, to understand him better, to be transformed by him, to get it at least more and more. It's always been a challenge to find my way, to keep believing, to keep seeking, maybe because I'm on the depressed side. There have been several times when I went to a person I thought was spiritually more mature than I, and amazingly, they told me not to expect too much from my relationship with God in this life. The God journey has reignited my desires and helped me to see that they are actually God planted. These days I'm starting to get it, just barely. Starting to really believe God loves me, and I think his love is eating into the depression I've had. I'm 3 years into listening to the podcast. I was at a point where I wasn't sure anymore that God even existed. I'm 58, and though I wish I'd started sooner, at least I've started, and now I'm not going back. Why would anyone want to decrease the expectations humans would have of God? We have plenty of struggles with unbelief, hope and trust, and breaking out of our human system as it is. Anyway, thank you, Wayne and Brad, and all the other participants for increasing my expectations and enticing me to seek God again. And then she adds this little PS. By the way, C.S. Lewis wasn't saying that our relationship with the Father is distant like the emperor over the sea. The Narnians had a different relationship to God than the humans, and those differences appear throughout the books. Lisa, good on you. I do think that the engagement that the humans had in Narnia is with a present Aslan, present God. And there are times in our life, certainly there are times, when God seems distant. But I think the overwhelming press of Scripture doesn't mean he is. He feels distant. That has more to do with us than it does with him. When we get to the idea of how then do we live this life, for people like Lisa, and I love that she's breaking into it. I love that she's willing to confront the fact that the people she thought most spiritual that she went to, who tried to minimize her expectancy about God engaging her, that she could call that out. I don't mean challenge them. I just mean call it out in her own heart and mind. Because I do think I do think people who don't have a very deep relationship with God and live in their own disappointment, they're not wanting to see, this is not a bad thing, they're not wanting to see other people live with that disappointment. So what they're trying to do is actually trying to minimize that. They're actually trying to protect them in some weird way because it's not working for them, and they don't want them to get involved and then feel like it's not working for them. God wants to be real to us. Can we get our expectations? That's why I like expectancy better than expectations. For people sometimes to say, you know, I'll know God is real when he heals this disease, gives me $1 million, you know, we have really distorted expectations, and I don't catch that's what Lisa's talking about here at all. But I know people who do. I'll know God loves me when. And they're kind of, even to thing like despair, she mentions being challenged with depression. Even I'll know God loves me when he takes my depression away. And I love what she says about God eating into my depression. This is what I get into with love, and God loves us, and is it unconditional? And I just, it's love. Love knows no condition. It's a gift from the heart of the giver. you can love someone and they give you no positive feedback. In fact, they can be destructive in your life. And you can still love someone that's like that. And it doesn't mean you're going to let them be destructive, but it doesn't mean your affection for them is disturbed by their brokenness. In fact, affection is often increased in the recognition of someone's brokenness. And so here's what we get to. God loves us all. He does. He's inviting us to live in the reality of that love. For many people, it's, well, then why didn't he do it? Why doesn't God do this, fix this, show himself? And I think what Scripture makes clear, the asking, seeking, and knocking, the listening to me and remaining in my love, I think that language really helps us understand something that I think we oftentimes forget, even in the discussion of the love message or the love talk, and that is choices have consequences. Every choice I make has a consequence. Now, I know you can take what I just said and jump on a performance bandwagon and shoot yourself by the end of the day, and that's not what I'm encouraging at all. In fact, I'm actually trying to help. I know when we were working on that cave chapter with Sophia and had three different versions of that chapter running around, because what we're trying to do in that chapter of the shack, as Mac is engaging God's wisdom and needs to really understand that his great sadness is not because of God's failure, which is how Mac sees it. God's not doing what I think he wants to do. And what God really knows is, no, you're judging me through the knothole of your own pain. You've got this little perspective, and you're holding to it like a Rottweiler on a bone. And you're not about to let go of that thing. And because of that, it distorts everything about me and everything about life. And so the chapter that begins to unravel the great sadness has to get to the fact that the flaw is inside of Mac. It's how he's seeing God and the world, and God's wanting to shift that. Now, that's scary stuff because, you know, the world kind of was a Goodwill Hunting. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. And I get there are victims of incredible abuse who've ended up in very broken places who need to hear that. This is not your fault. And I think even God looks at us and the brokenness of sin, how sin has infected the world and how we get sucked into it. And there's a part of it that, you know, it's not your fault. It's your disease. And I'm here to heal and help. But then there's the other side of that where we have to see the fruit of my thinking and the fruit of my choices is leading me to dark places. And the renewing of the mind that Paul talks about in Romans 12 is a way of thinking differently. I really got a jolt on this. I was doing bridge builder workshops, and I heard someone else at a convention I was a part of, and the speaker before me was talking about Jesus and kids. I thought what she said was brilliant. She said, people think that Jesus treated kids differently. And or you could use it with women. Jesus treated women differently. And what she was trying to get across was she didn't think that was true as the source of it. It wasn't, I'm just going to treat you differently. What she got to was Jesus viewed kids differently than the culture around him. And because he viewed them differently, he treated them differently. Jesus viewed women differently than the culture he was in. And because he viewed them differently, he treated them differently. Because he viewed Samaritans differently than the Jews view Samaritans, he could engage Samaritans in a different way. Do you get it? The way we see the world, the way we see God, this is where that asking, seeking, knocking comes into play. It's not if I seek enough, God will finally give me something. It's not prove you're serious before. It's not, I mean, I've been part of the whole religious performance things that takes those verses and twists them into destructive ways. The idea that choices have consequences. Oh, so I'm just getting the fruit of my own life, and I can't do any better than I'm doing. And you know, I'm trying to not help you go there. I'm really not. At the same time, I'm trying to help some of you who are saying, you know what, the choices I make result from the way I see the world and the way I see me. And if I despise me, I'm going to make choices that are destructive. And I think some people hope that God's love negates the consequences of choices. And I don't think it does very often. I think if you mess with fire, you can get burned. If you're going to have sex outside of marriage, you may get pregnant, you may get diseased, you may get whatever. It's not God, as the old worldview, God punishing you for doing wrong. It's just the consequences of the way God's invited us into life. And to me, this is what gives such weight, even to things in Proverbs, things in the New Testament, things that this is the way to live. Live this way, and you'll find your way into life. Don't live this way. It's that old sowing and reaping thing. I think it's as an immutable spiritual law of the universe as gravity is in the physical world. And that is consequences have choices have consequences. And it's not in God's love to negate all the consequences. It's to stop everything. If you're going to drive reckless on the freeway, it's not God's job to make sure you don't hit something. Now, he might. He might intrude on that, but if our expectation is that he should or will or must if he loves me, love doesn't negate consequences. Parents, you need to learn some of this. I've seen parents who work so hard to negate the consequences of what their children think and do and act. Am I talking about saving them from danger? No, save them from danger. Don't say, well, you know, you play on the edge of a cliff, you just deserve to fall over. I'm not talking about that. But there are lots of consequences that life deals out. And our consequences, the reason we have those is because they're meant to reshape us. They're meant to say, man, I'm tired of thinking about God in this way or life in this way, or I'm tired of just indulging whatever appetite or desire I have and watch it maybe medicate me for a moment, makes me happy for a moment, but it is leading me down a destructive path. And the Proverbs language of the adulterous woman, which isn't really about adultery, even though it's included there, it's just about sin and darkness, how enticing it is at the front. And wisdom sits in our life and says, hey, come this way. It entreats. Evil seduces. Evil drives us into something. Wisdom invites us, and we can walk right past wisdom so many times in our life and then think, what happened? Why doesn't God care? Why doesn't God fix? Why doesn't God change? And the idea that if God loved me, he would, is such a misunderstanding of God's affection. What's real is God's come to change the way I think about him, to change the way I think about me, and to change the way I think about the world around me. And that moves me from being a more self-indulgent, self-absorbed person into a wider world where I'm loved by God, and now God gets to reshape the way I think, so that when I act, the consequences of my actions begin to bear the fruit of his reality. I think that's why this transition is so long for some people. We hope that God will just invade and change everything about the way we live and the way we think and change the circumstances around us. Instead of, God wants to penetrate the soul of your being, and he wants us to see the world differently, to see him differently. Does it take time? It takes time. You can't move it faster. And how does it happen? What do I need to see? Give me a list of the things I need to see about God, about me, about the world, and I'm going to get on this list. And no, it's all going to come from the intellect. I think this comes from the nudgings of our heart. This comes from when I move this direction, there's a restlessness in my spirit and my heart. And I feel it. I run from it. I bury it. I hide it. When I move this way, even if it's costly, and even if it's not what I would choose to do, there's a restfulness in that. There's the peace of God in walking down a more difficult road. Because if we take the path of least resistance, Scripture is clear on that. When you take the path of least resistance, you're going to end up in a darker space. And you're going to end up with consequences of that darker space. And when we learn to live in light, when we learn to wrestle with the fact that God can confront me with the fact that I am judging him through the knothole of my own pain, but he does that inside an affection that makes it safe for me to contemplate my failure without the condemnation of, I'm an idiot, God hates me, I'm stupid. Just God helping me see what's broken. So if I see the world differently, I'll treat it differently. If I see me differently, I'll treat me differently. If I see the people around me differently, I'll treat them differently. This is the wider space. This is why people who are so oftentimes looking for God's will. How do I get God's will about this in my life? I want to have a ministry. I wonder where we're going to be 4 or 5 years from now. And I really have said this so often. I think it's the will of God is not, here's a roadmap, follow it. The will of God unfolds as I respond to this nudging or ignore that one. That is a pathway. And now that pathway, things unfold. And there's no mistake you can make that God isn't bigger than. God can't go right to, you know, like the GPS on the car. Make a bad turn, and the GPS doesn't, okay, now we got to go back to where we started. No, we'll reroute from here. We still move you from here to where God's calling you to be, but it's an unfolding. I'm a partner with him in that process. That's why when people talk about prayer and is prayer important, yes. Prayer engages me in a conversation with God that illumines the way I see him and see things. And now I can make better choices, freer choices, godlier choices, more life-giving choices. Now, I hope that makes sense. I realize you can misunderstand everything I'm saying and end up in some performance mode. Gotta do it or God's not going to help me, free me. God finds us in the mess we're in, and we probably help create that mess. And we've got people around us who have victimized us and created that mess as well. But God comes to us right where we are, lovingly, affectionate. I want to walk out of here. I want to walk out, and I'm going to nudge you this direction. And you know what? We don't hear him, we don't see him, or we don't like the nudge. I find most nudges, I argue with at first, because it's not what I would choose to do. But the nudge takes me a different way of connecting or inviting people into my life or stopping to have a conversation I wouldn't normally have. It's the nudging that opens up the broader space. And if we can just remember that, choices have consequences. God doesn't negate those consequences all the time. He can, and in rare instances does, for some higher purpose. But the normal way God seeks to work is, I want to help you see a different world. Thus, you'll make different choices, and now you'll end up in the light. I think that's why in Lisa, what Lisa's saying is, I see this starting to get to my depression. I know I've said this before in the podcast, but I don't want to let this conversation go without leaving it. Depression can be caused physiologically. It's not just mental. It's not just, but I know a lot of people who battle depression. And if I thought about the world, the way they think about the world, I'd be depressed too. Or if I thought about the God, the way they think about God, I'd be depressed too. So, but anybody battling real clinical depression, I think you get a medical checkup. You find out if there's medical factors involved. And then you get to some kind of counselor, maybe a good older brother, sister in Christ. I hope it's that, but it may even be a secular counselor who's going to help you walk through the way you see things so that you can find freedom. But I do believe with the whole of my heart, the way God wants to engage you and me in this journey is to invite us into freer space. And if you battle depression and despair, could it be that you've got conclusions about yourself and about God that feed that? And you've got to find a way inside his reality to let him shape a different way of seeing and thinking and living. Can you make choices away from the power of that depression into a little space of light? And it may be a little teeny space. It may be a sliver of light that I'm nudged towards. It's a different way of engaging life around me. Can I do it? Because choices have consequences, and God's love doesn't negate the consequences. God's love is to embrace you in the consequences and then use those very consequences to bring change at a depth in your soul and life that lets you live different and free in the world. I hope we have that kind of, I know that's kind of rough. These are not sermons. I didn't sit down all week and say this exactly the way I want to say it. These are conversations, and right now just one-way conversations, because I don't have anybody else here at the moment. But I hope we'll converse about this. I want, if things haven't been clear, I want it to be clear. Because when Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love, what he's encouraging us towards, not performance, it's follow me. I know the way to light. You don't. If you had known it, you'd be there by now. But the things that trick you into the darkness are the things he wants to nudge us away from and into a more spacious place and greater freedom. And the fruit of that continues to bear more fruit in our lives as it invites us into freer space. And it's my prayer for you this year. Maybe that's what we uncover together. Maybe that's what you discover, is that there's a way God's nudging you into his reality. And my goodness, that's the best of this God journey. That God shapes the way I think and thus frees me to live. And no, the circumstances aren't all. You can follow God and know pain and suffering and betrayal. It's just that you're not alone in those things anymore. And they don't destroy you the way they used to.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.